Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is a blessed morning that we have to be here with one another, just an opportunity to give all glory and honor to God is something that, you know, you should never take for granted. God has preserved us. He has given us an ability to stand on our own two legs, to continue to live and breathe, to walk, to earn, to laugh, to cry, to hug and embrace one another. All of those things God has given us the ability to do. We who are God's children are especially blessed. We know that we have a Father who is looking out for us. We have a Father who is going to continue to nourish us. While He hasn't promised us that we will have external peace, but He has promised us that we will have internal peace. Similar to what we talked about last Lord's Day in our Wednesday midweek Bible class about, you know, that quiet confidence in knowing that in every circumstance, our Father God is always there to provide us that righteous means of escape. He is always there to calm our hearts and minds, to grant us the peace, the awareness of knowing that there is something that we all have in our possession that lies beyond the borders of this existence. And, you know, as Jesus himself said, tells us that our treasure is in a place where neither robber nor moth have the ability to corrupt. And that's a beautiful thing to know. It's a beautiful thing to have in our grasp that each and every one of us has a mansion awaiting for us in heaven. Now, you may, again, going back to old topics, but just for reinforcement, you know, our lives are, you know, but a vapor, as the scripture says. They're here today and gone tomorrow, but eternity is everlasting. And while we have temporary challenges in this life, we know that if we get through all of those challenges in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable to God, that, you know, the everlasting eternity, this expansive time that has no end, we'll be able to spend that time in a place of bliss, a place of happiness, as we talked about last Lord's Day in the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, where there won't be any sorrow, any tears, any pain, any discomfort. There will be internal and external peace and joy in that new heaven, which is above that new earth. I say all that to say this, that it behooves us as Christians to make sure that as we, you know, quickly approach the end of our temporary journey here on this life, that we do all of the necessary things that God requires us to do as His children. And one of those is to, as what we're going to read here in a few moments, is to exemplify the light of God. And if you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to the book of Matthew. And there's a couple verses here that we're going to read, but we'll start reading in Matthew, the sixth chapter, looking at verse number 22 and 23. And these are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He is talking to the Pharisees, well, not the Pharisees, but not just the Pharisees, I would say, but to a multitude of individuals at this time. This is right after Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness, and He is beginning His ministry. And he says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting at verse 22, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore in thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. And I want to talk about, you know, what Jesus, or why Jesus would use the analogy of the light of the body is the eye. And let's talk about what the eye is. The eye is, we have two of them normally. And these two eyes that we have allows us the ability to perceive depth. It allows us the ability to obviously take in light, photons of energy, and then translate it into the image that you're all seeing right now here today. It is a sensory organ. And again, what Jesus is saying here is if the light of the body is the eye. And if, as he goes on to say in verse number 22, if therefore thine eye be single, meaning it is unified, the whole body shall be full of light. And so if the eye is the light of the body, or the light of the body is the eye, then we also know what the light does for us spiritually. It gives us the ability to perceive depth. It gives us the ability to translate, in this case, the energy of God. I'll use this loosely, these photons of energy that are emitted from God. It gives us the ability to perceive them and then translate them into an image that we can all see in our minds. It goes on to say in verse number 23 of Matthew, the 6th chapter, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so using that analogy even further, you know, if you are blind and you're not, and you don't have the ability to, again, take in photons of light and translate it into an energy, an image that you see in front of you, meaning everything is dark. Doesn't matter if there is external light or not, all you perceive is darkness. You also are not able to perceive depth. You're not able to see in three dimensions because your vision is just one dimension. It's darkness. There is no shading, there is no shadows, it's just ultimate darkness. And what Jesus is saying here is he says that blindness is akin, or having your light full of evil or your eye full of evil is akin to spiritual blindness. Now, if you take that and you go back a chapter to Matthew, the 5th chapter, it says in verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth it light unto all that are in the house. And just to kind of reinforce, you know, what Jesus is saying here is that we are lights of the world. And if we're lights of the world, then our eyes, our spiritual eyes, shall be full of light. And if it's full of light, we also have the ability to perceive the depth and the breadth of spiritual things. We're able to see God as he is because we are able to perceive the energy that God gives off in this world and translate that into an image that we can follow. It says in verse number 15 that if we are the lights of the world, then our purpose is set. It's just as natural to think that a person who would go through the energy of purchasing a candle or making a candle, lighting that candle, would not put it under a bushel. Now, we all know what candles need in order to burn. They need three things. They need oxygen, they need an ignition source, and they need fuel. So the fuel is the candle, the ignition source is that match that was struck. But in order for a fire to really, or a candle to serve its purpose, it needs oxygen. What happens when you put a bushel over a candle, or you put a cap over a candle. Eventually, the fire that is underneath will consume all of the available oxygen, and that light goes out. And we'll talk about that here in a few moments. It goes on to say in verse number 16 that Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Jesus, I really can't add anything to that other than to say that it is self-evident. It should be self-evident to the world when they see you and your light, your eye being full of light, as it's just, we just got through reading in John, the 6th chapter and verse number 22. And if our eye is whole or singular in nature, our bodies are full of light. Jesus says that that we should allow that to happen so that the world can see God in each and every one of us, so that God can receive the glory. So most of you are most all of you, I would say, except for a couple of sisters on the call, have seen my son, Thomas the Third. And I don't think Thomas looks exactly like me, but I've heard people say that he does. We were standing in the grocery line one day, and a random woman said, "Hey, you guys must be related because you look like twins." And I got to thinking about that, you know, about how genetically, you know, I have passed on some traits to him. Heather has passed on some traits to him. But if you were to put him in a booklet, let's say, and, you know what I look like, and then you took a look at a booklet of some African-American young men around my son's age, and you would say, okay, pick out a few that look like him. Or pick out the one that is Brother Garner's son. You would probably be able to pick out a few, including my son Thomas, that looks like me. Now, I say all that to say this, that is natural. That is something that, is easily accepted, not just by those who are Christians, but by those out there in the world, that if you are biologically the father or the mother of a child, biologically, that child will exhibit physical traits that are akin to yours. And people, if they know you well enough, will be able to look at that child and say, okay, yeah, I know your dad, and you look just like him. Or I know your mother, and you look just like her. It is self-evident that you are their child, right? Because I can see those physical traits. That's widely and broadly accepted. We also know that if you have been adopted, let's say, even an adopted child, grows up with, a parent, when that child becomes an adult, what is that child going to exhibit? That child is going to exhibit maybe not physical traits that are akin to the parent, but, mannerisms that are akin to the parent. How they talk. You have probably seen it. A child that is African-American that is adopted by, let's say, Caucasian parents, that when that child grows up, he's going to talk like the parents. He's going to walk and act like the mother or the father. That child will give off traits that typify their parent. Now, that may not be as widely as accepted as the analogy that I gave before, but we all have maybe seen examples of that. I say all that to say this, that as we look at what we've just read about being a light of the world, how does God get the glory? Well, God gets the glory when all of us who are his children exhibit spiritual traits that are akin to God. I say that to ask you this question. When you look in the mirror, and you just answer this for yourself. Are you a child of God? Yes or no? And if you answer in the affirmative, then I would say prove it. What evidence does the world have of you that you are in fact a child of God? I mean, if my neighbor across the street doesn't know that I'm baptized into the congregations of the, or have, they may not know I'm not, that I'm baptized into the body of Christ. So how would they know otherwise that I'm a child of God? Just by looking at me. How would they know just by my mannerisms? How would they know? And that's really the crux of the question that the talk that I want to go through here today. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Romans. Romans, we're going to look at a couple verses. Let's start at Romans, the sixth chapter. In Romans, the sixth chapter, again, we've talked about this many, many times before, but it's never a bad thing to review scriptures that we've discussed quite often. It says in Romans, the sixth chapter, verse number 4, it says, therefore we are buried with Christ in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You know, there is a translation, or, you know, the scripture says that Jesus himself was transfigured. You know, what transfiguration is that Jesus went from being a physical man to a spiritual man. He was transfigured, meaning he crossed the boundary of physical. Okay, let's talk about that in looking at the example of water. Water can exist in three forms. It can exist as a solid, as a liquid, and a gas. And when water goes from one state to the next, that is, in essence, what Christ did. He went from one state to the next, and they call that transfiguration. Now, when we were baptized into the body of Christ, Paul wrote here in Romans, the sixth chapter, and verse number 4, we went through maybe not the same type of transfiguration, physical changing of state from a physical to a spiritual like Christ, we go through a spiritual transformation. Not a transfiguration, but a transformation. So when, you know, the power that God the Father raised up Christ from the dead is the same power that allows us to go through that transformation process and walk in newness of life. Now, if you skip forward into to verse number 12, what that does is it says, or it should prompt us to not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, to not obey the lusts of the body. In verse number 13, it says, neither should we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And, you know, what it's saying here is that we need to change how we act, we need to change how we think, we need to change how we speak, even to the extent that the very use of our bodies has now been changed from unrighteousness to righteousness. Again, I use the analogy of water, right? I freeze water to freeze other objects. right? I take water and use it as a solvent to rinse off dirt and grime. You know, I may even take the vapor of the water and use that God is using, you know, the vapor of fog to provide water for plants and other things that grow. My point is that every single state of water has its purpose. And as we are transformed from an unrighteous state to a righteous state, we also have a purpose. And that goes back to what we just read in the book of Matthew. That purpose is to let our lights shine such that God gets the glory and the magnification. If you have your Bibles, let's look back to the Old Testament for a few moments. And we'll be looking at the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs, the 10th chapter. And there's a lot here. So let's start at verse number 1, Proverbs, the 10th chapter. Verse number 9 is the one that I want to emphasize here. But verse number 1 of Proverbs, the 10th chapter, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Why is that? Why is a foolish son a burden to his mother? You know, there's, if your child, and I'm certainly not speaking to any individual, but I'll use general terms. When your child does wrong or does something that the world seems that, you know, maybe let's say they're disobedient at school. Maybe they've violated a law. Maybe they've done something to bring shame or reproach onto themselves. As a mother, how can you imagine how that would make you feel? This is the child that came out of your womb. This is the child that you birthed into existence, they were already in existence, but you birthed them into this world, right? This is the child that you have fed, that you encouraged and exhorted, you've raised them, and then they go up and they do something foolish. Right? It's burdensome to the mother because, you know, that is my child. That is somebody who shares my likeness. They look like me. Right? But, you know, and I've taught them in all of these various ways, but yet and still they're out there doing foolish things. You know, it's almost as if, you know, they feel responsible for the way things turned out. They feel responsible for the foolish acts of their child because it was their responsibility to raise them to be a certain way. And, you know, Solomon, as he writes here in the very first verse of this chapter, he says, a wise son maketh a glad father. Why does a wise son put a smile on a father's face? It's because I did right. You know, I feel like I have fulfilled my purpose as a father to raise a wise son. And I say all that to say this, that what do you think Solomon, how Solomon felt about his sons? You know, about Jeroboam, about all of the sons that were produced from all of these various wives and concubines. You know, think about what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, about all of the things that he learned and observed later on in life. And he goes on to say in verse number 2, treasures of wickedness profiteth nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. And then verse number 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Now, how does that apply to the lesson, you know, about, you know, us as children of God exhibiting traits and mannerisms of God? Well, you look at the opposite is, if you pervert your ways, you'll also be known based on your perversions. You know, one who is perverse will be known because they will manifest those perversions. And I'm saying that more so to me as a warning. Is, you know, Christ tells us that that which is done in secret will be revealed by the light. I got to thinking about that particular phrase, about that which is done in secret will be revealed by the light. And I got to also thinking about circumstances in my life where it took a child of God to expose those things in my life that I was doing in secret. Now, I'll give you an example, right? The scripture tells us that we are the lights of the world, right? That we are to allow God and his light to be exuded out of us, and therefore what? Bring light to those who are in darkness. To expose those things that are done in the dark. Jesus just told us that those things that are done in secret will be exposed by the light. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters in Christ? You are that light that should be doing the exposing. Now, how do you do that? Well, we don't do that by pointing fingers. We don't do that by saying, standing on the corner with a megaphone saying, you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner. That's not the way that God wants us to exude his light. That's not the way that God wants us to expose, reprove. Now, okay, you may not grasp that. Well, go back and read what Paul told Timothy. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse number 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how we as the light expose those things that are done in the secret. Expose those things that are done in the dark. Is it requires us to preach the word. And not just preach the word, but show and prove the word by the actions, by our mannerisms, by how we live our lives. You know, people will come to know that cursing is something that they shouldn't do when they're around you. People should know that fornication and adultery, lying and cheating, and all mannerisms of sin are bad when they're around you. When they see you in certain circumstances where you could lie, where you could cheat, where you could fornicate, where you could commit adultery. When they see you in the same temptations that they are faced, when they see you act in a different way, they will come to know that the way that they are living their lives is not the way of God.
Amen.
Amen.
That's how we as children of God, as we as the light, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine, is when we stand up and act as children of God. I go back to the question of how would my neighbors know that I'm a child of God if they didn't know I was baptized into the Church of Christ? Well, they will know that I am a child of God when they interact with me, when they see me out on my front porch, where in certain situations they see how I act and my actions and how my actions differ from theirs. Now, if my actions are the same as theirs, then what do they know? Okay, if my child looked like every other person, or rather, if my child looked like you, then how would we know who? Okay. Let's go back to Solomon. We all know the story of the baby, right? There was a mother. Well, there were two mothers.
Right, right.
Both gave birth.
Right.
One was stillborn. The other the other gave birth to a healthy baby. The mother that had just lost her child, she was obviously stricken with grief. She was obviously so stricken that it led her to do something insane, which is to go into the house of another woman and steal that baby and claim it as her own. Now, these two women said that they had claim to this child. Mm-hmm. Solomon was the judge. And what did he do? One woman, I'm sure, was like, look at this baby. Mm-hmm. But I tell you what, have you seen babies? Mm-hmm. The funniest thing that ever happened to me was when Elizabeth was born. She was fair. Very fair when she was born. Very curly hair. Now, there was my daughter. And there was this black chocolate baby next to me. A gentleman behind me said, "Oh, look at your baby boy. Yeah, I'm sure you're a proud father." I'm like, "No. That chocolate baby boy that you see next, in that manger right there, is not my child. This fair, straight hair, curly young." Baby girl, that is mine.
Yeah.
You see how I said that?
Yes.
Is because the world looked at me and then looked at the two options of babies,
yes,
and made an inference, made a choice, did some calculations in their brain, and I didn't fault the man who was behind me for saying that. Because I probably would have done the exact same thing. But you see, Solomon didn't just look at these two babies and say, well, this baby looks like her and this baby doesn't look like it. He didn't make that didn't calculate into his decision. What he did was he said, fine, I'm going to be fair that I'm going to take this baby and I'm going to cut it in half, and you guys can figure it out. One can have the top, one can have the bottom, you could have the left, you could have the right. And why did he say that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Now, the mother who is stricken with grief wanted the other mother to experience that same grief and said, she didn't object, is what the Bible says. But the mother who had born that, who, you know, brought that child into this world, said, no, Solomon, just give her the baby. Don't split the baby in half. Just give her the baby. And what did Solomon deduce from that reaction? That woman was, in fact, the mother.
Yes.
Now, I say all that to, or I use that example to say this. You know, the old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover.
Yes.
You know, we should judge a book by the contents therein. You know, Martin Luther King had mentioned, you know, he has a dream that, you know, the world won't judge a person based off of their color, but by the content of their character. You know, all of these things are rooted in the biblical principles of what? Okay, well, let's look at it. Go to 1 John. The third chapter. And again, we've looked at this verse many times before, right? It says, 1 John, the third chapter, and verse number 9, it says, whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. You know, that is the biblical principle that is rooted in, you know, what Martin Luther King said, you know, what the old saying, you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. It's because what makes me who I am has nothing to do with, I wouldn't say nothing to do, but is not wholly dependent on my genetics. You know, what makes me who I am is, you know, how I interact with you, right? And how I interact with the world. How I take circumstances in my life that occur to me and how I deal with those. That is what makes me who I am. Me and my dad look alike, but we are entirely different people. If you know my dad and you know me, and I wouldn't say the contrast is stark, but we are different people. If you know me and you know my son, you know that me and Thomas are two different people. The three generations of Thomases all share the same genetic traits,
yes,
but yet and still we are different people.
Yes.
We're different. And it has nothing to do with genetics, but it has to do with how I think, how I act, you know, how I take in information and translate that and manifest that in action. And that goes back to what I just mentioned about the life. But if you look at what 1 John, the third chapter, says, is the one who is born of God doeth not commit sin. Okay, let's talk about that for a second. We just got the reading in Romans, the sixth chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Right, that when we are baptized into Christ, we come up a new creature, we walk in newness of life. You know, we are, through our baptism, we become children of God. And as such, we need to yield our members as instruments of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We all know what baptism does for us, right? Baptism allows us to be born in, birthed into this world, not as children of Thomas and Josephine Garner, but as children of the Almighty God. We are kin to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brother People, can you read the scripture reading again? John, the 8th chapter?
8th chapter.
Verses 14
through 18.
Can you read that for us again?
Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me.
Okay, let's talk about that. Why is a foolish son a burden to his mother? Why? It's because we all know who you look like. Mm-hmm. And if you're a bad person, maybe your mama was a bad person as well. That is that a logical deduction?
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Is if you are bad, then you must have gotten that badness from somewhere. Right? Because we all know babies aren't born bad, so they had to learn badness from someone or something. And so you look like her. What happened in your house that prompted this little one who looks like you to act that way? Or they may say something like this: I know your mother. She is a sweet person. I don't see it. How can you be a child of your mother? You're two different people. You see where I'm going with this? This is how the world looks at things, and is logical. It is absolutely logical, right? If you look at the animal kingdom, you know, even those animals where they're born into this world and they're not reared by a parent. Look at alligators. Look at fish. Right? Did the mother fish stick around and teach the fish how to act like fish? No. The fish just know how to act like fish because they're fish. They've got that genetic information in them to act like fish. And I would also say that humans don't necessarily need to be taught to be humans, because they are just going to do human things. I'll use as a case study when God created Adam and Eve. What happened? They do what Adam and Eve acted like humans, like what all humans do, which is if they see something tasty, if they see something that brings happiness and joy, they are always, 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 always going to pursue that thing that brings about physical happiness and joy and pleasure. That's what humans do. Enter God. God brought what? He brought in another human who was unlike every other human that had existed up until that point. Mm-hmm. What did he do? He said, I'm going to create a better human. Except I'm going to create that better human by impregnating a woman with what? My spirit. Right? So this is all an analogy here that kind of rolls into who you and I are. Mm-hmm. We are better humans right now because we have also been impregnated with what? The Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We are no longer like other humans that do human things. Mm-hmm. We are metahumans.
Right.
Okay, and you can take that tag phrase and do with it as you want. But the scripture tells us, right, that when we are baptized into the body of Christ, what do we get? We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does that Holy Spirit, how does that Holy Spirit manifest itself? It manifests itself in these various fruits that we're reading about in the book of Galatians. Mm-hmm. Now, when Jesus is saying, listen, well, even at the very beginning, the Pharisees are talking to Jesus and they're saying, Jesus, I don't believe you. How can you profess to be the Son of God? Where is your proof? And Jesus, in the verse that we just got through reading here, what does he say? At the very end, he says, there are two people. You know, he's using logic here. He says that, you know, there has to be two men that prove, that can provide proof that what is being said is actually truth.
Right.
And he says, well, those two people are me and my Father. Right. And then he goes on to say, if you had known my Father God, then you would have known me.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. If you want to know Thomas, who Thomas's father is, go look at a picture of me. Mm-hmm. You'll see that Thomas and I are close kin. But not just that, Thomas is my son because Thomas is also loving and kind and patient. He has, even though we are different people, you can see the mannerisms of both me and Heather in my, in our son.
Right.
Jesus says the exact same thing. He says that there are two witnesses. As a matter of fact, again, if you had known my Father, it would have been self-evident that I am his son. So I go to you and I tell you, as we kind of bring this back around to the beginning, are you a child of God? And if so, then what about you? What about the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act shows everyone else in the world that you are a kin of Jesus and that God is your Father? Okay, you can say you're a child of God all you want. Well, where's the proof? If a person out there in the world were to come to know God, they should be like, oh my goodness, that looks a lot like Brother People. That looks a lot like Sister Bill. That looks a lot like Sister Marzette. Or Sister Allison. Wow, I can see all of the traits of the Almighty God in this particular individual because they are a metahuman.
Right.
They're no longer a regular human. They are a hybrid of Thomas and Josephine Garner and God the Father.
Man.
Through baptism. The scripture says in 1 John, the 4th chapter, let me finish 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 and 10. Right? It says, whosoever is born of God does not make it, you know, their standard mode of operation to commit sin. Why? Because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If his eye is singular or whole, then his whole body is light. And if his whole body is light, there is no darkness. And if there is no darkness, guess what? There is also none. There is no sin. It goes on to say in verse number 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You can know the difference between a child of God and the child of the devil By what? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is a child of the devil, neither he that loveth not his brother. Right? Those are, and I'll read it just verbatim. It says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Right. Skip forward to 1 John the 4th chapter and verse number 1, and then I'll finish. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's how we know, or here's how the world will know that you are a metahuman, that you are no longer a regular human. It says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that seeth not, confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is what? In you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. He that knoweth God heareth us. Oh boy. Oh boy. So you hear what Jesus had just said to the Pharisees? If you had known if you had known the Father, you would have known me. And guess what? You would have heard and believed in me. You know, 1 John is saying the exact same thing. If they know God, they will hear the words that are coming out of your mouth, because they will see and perceive God based on the things that you say and the things that you do. Goes on to say, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want to talk about confession, and I don't want to go on a tangent. But we all know that with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So confession is just not just moving your lips. Confession is a belief in your heart.
Amen.
Amen.
And it's not just, it's affirmative. So I go back to the question, are you a child of God? And if you believe that you're a child of God, then there has to be the scripture says, and I was going to use a word, but the scripture says that a man who comes to God must be what? Fully persuaded in his own heart. So I'll tell you this, and this isn't Brother Garner, this is the word of God. If you profess to be a child of God, then you also have to look in your heart and say, am I fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Mm-hmm. If you're not fully persuaded, then you haven't confessed. Mm-hmm. And if you haven't confessed, then you're not a child of His. Mm-hmm. And the seed is not in you. You're just a regular old human. You're not the special type. You're not a metahuman. You know, those individuals that when they hear that last trump, or let me rephrase that, those metahumans that when that last trump is blown, they hear it. Do you understand what I'm saying here, brothers and sisters in Christ? That's
Amen.
What makes you special, is that
Amen.
As only those metahumans will hear the call of Christ when he is sent back to redeem the body. If you hear it and you're like, what was that? And you're looking around at other people and you say, did you just hear that? And they're like, what? I didn't hear, what are you talking about? Mm-hmm. Then you'll know you're different. But I guess I would say counter is if my wife says, Thomas, did you just hear that last trump? And I'm like, oh my goodness, I didn't hear it. At that point, it'll be too late. Will it not?
Amen.
At that point, I'll know, man, all those times I thought I looked like God, all those times I thought I was acting like, speaking like God, all those times I was helping the poor and doing all those things, now I know that I just didn't have it in me. And I'm probably going to hear those words, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. So are you a child of God? And if there is some doubt there, then that's the reason why we have this book. That's the reason why from Genesis to Revelation, in all the words in between, that's how we can come to know God. And once we are able to know God, then we can hear God. I want you to just think about your eye. If you are blind to the truth, the only way to receive your full vision is something's got to happen. Something has got to happen. You have to be enlightened in some way, shape, or form. And the book is the only place where that can occur. The Holy Bible, rather, if I'm being specific, is the only way for that to occur. God has to enlighten you so that your whole eye can be full of light. And so that your body can be full of light. If there's any wavering, if you're here this morning and there's some doubt, you can come to God at this time, after we sing the song of invitation, of course, and ask God for that enlightenment. If you're not fully persuaded, you can ask God to be with you, to help you see the truth, to ask God to reveal the mystery that is contained in the truth. It's not going to happen through osmosis, obviously. You know, the scripture tells us that, you know, we got to study, we have to pray, we have to be taught. All of those things requires actions on our part in this life. It's not like we can just sit on our hands and expect God to say, okay, now you're enlightened. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. It's a process of diligent study, diligent prayer, fellowshipping, being taught by those who already have their hearts enlightened to the truth. All of those things are part of the process, and you can begin that today. Just know this, brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you are a sinner, or rather, if you've committed sin, then you don't have the light. I'm not judging you. God, my goodness, thank God I'm not judging anybody.
Amen.
Because all of us would miss the mark. as Paul said, he was the chiefest of sinners. I'm right there with Paul. I am no different than anybody in this building. I am the chief sinner, if there ever was one. So I say this, I'm saying this because it is my job as a preacher to impart the word of God.
Amen.
If you are in sin today, then your body is in darkness. You do not have the light. Remember what I was talking about? You know, a candle needs three things. Well, I want you, if you're a sinner here this morning, then one of those three things is no longer a part of your life. Either you do not have the fuel of the gospel of Christ in your life, right? And I say fuel, I'm talking about the word.